Father, as we come into your presence, we just acknowledge that we are your people and we utterly need you. Speak into our hearts today the word that each one of us needs to hear. Transform us and mold us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, violence is everywhere in our world, if you haven't noticed. And it comes in all different kinds of flavors. There's political violence that led to the assassination of Charlie Kirk 3 weeks ago. There's violence stemming from organized crime, including ongoing drug wars between the powerful cartels and the Mexican government. There's religious violence, such as this week's attack on a synagogue on Yom Kippur in Manchester, England. And not to mention, of course, major conflicts in Ukraine, Gaza, and Sudan. And violence produces in us all kinds of different feelings, whether it's fear, confusion, anger, hopelessness. And none of us are immune from the effects. And so where is God in all this? Why is he silent? Does he not care about our world? Well, today we're going to see that God isn't passive. He is, in fact, has a plan for our world, a very good plan. And he's teaching us to trust him until all of this is fulfilled. So turning your Bibles today to the book of Habakkuk. We're looking at chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And for those of you that are reading your chronological Bibles, which I hope is all of you, you'll be very familiar with this passage because, at least if you've kept up, you read it yesterday, actually. So maybe you can correct me in my sermon today, which would be wonderful. All right. So this passage begins this way. It says, "The oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet, saw." So this word oracle literally means it's a burden that carries just incredible weight. And the prophet is feeling this burden. And he sees the world out of joint. He sees justice that's perverted. And he wonders whether or when God is going to set all of this right. And he cries out in verse 2, "How long? Why are you silent?" You know, often in the Old Testament, when God's people faced opposition, God acted to deliver them. In Exodus chapter 2, 23 and 25, when the Israelites bore the yoke of slavery under Pharaoh, they pleaded with God for help, and he remembered their covenant and delivered them. Here, however, the prophet beseeched the Lord for help, but he's silent. Habakkuk was forced to endure the iniquity of the Israelites while God seemed to idly gaze upon the trouble. Why was God silent? Why didn't he act? Robert Olson, in his article called Growing Up Evangelical, he describes the way that evangelical Christians in Wheaton, Illinois lived back in the 1950s. And he described a world where people would study their Bibles at study hall, where they'd be witnessing to their friends. He describes a world where Christians didn't curse, they didn't smoke, drink alcohol, they didn't dance, they didn't go to movies. And they intentionally separated themselves from the things of the world. And those evangelicals who did those things, well, they were called backslidden. And one of the worst things that you could do back then was to doubt your faith. You couldn't be a Christian and question God. But the prophet Habakkuk presents us with a very different idea about what people of faith look like. The people of faith can courageously question God. Doubting rather than creating a rift between God and the prophet becomes the way in which he grows in his trust and confidence in the Lord. In verse 3, Habakkuk named various kinds of injustices that he saw going on in Judah. Destruction and violence are before me, he says. Strife and contention arise. Now, the word violence here is a theological term, indicating unjust action against God and other people. For instance, in Genesis 6, God judged the creation with a flood because of pervasive human violence. Violent humans reject the goodness of God's authority and harmonious design for creation. And this word violence is often paired with another word, destruction, in the prophets. So violence describes the oppression and injustice that condemns God's people. So in Jeremiah 22:13, destruction and violence allude to King Jehoiakim's guilt in driving his own people into forced labor and shedding the blood of innocent people during his reign. For Habakkuk, the pervasiveness of violence and destruction had led to a dissonance between what the prophet knew about God and the situation at hand. God's passivity had brought a loss of order to the world, leading people to shout out, "How long? Why are you silent?" When would God bring redemption and healing to this broken world? Now, the first part of the passage reveals two of the most difficult challenges that any of us will face as followers of Jesus, as followers of God: violence and silence. More than anything else, these two often trip people up. So my mother-in-law's boyfriend, he's a quite intelligent man, but he looks at the injustices of the world, the unfairness and horror of war, the reality of modern-day human trafficking, the unfairness of income distribution, the tragedies of senseless devastation from things like hurricanes and earthquakes, and he concludes, what kind of God would create such horrors? And because God allows this kind of violence, in his view, God is neither worthy of worship or existence. In the face of catastrophe, even formerly devout people sometimes choose to abandon their faith. And violence is particularly hard to cope with when it takes place in the church. Whether it's something major like the abuse of a child, or the moral failure of a leader, or being made the object of gossip, or something less serious like being spoken to with disrespect or insensitivity. The pain associated with these events can be too much to bear. We may feel intense desire to run away rather than address the underlying problem. The other challenge is silence. When God seems non-responsive to our cries for help, comfort, and relief. A reflective friend of mine refuses to believe in God because of the lack of evidence, he says, for his existence or his care for the world. And so it's this combination of violence and silence that Habakkuk and indeed all of us must face as people of faith. These are realities. And so how did the prophet cope with these feelings? Well, notice that he didn't go into denial. He didn't, nor did he run away. Rather, he asked the Lord the really hard questions. He laid those concerns at his feet, and then he waited for a response. Growing in faith is learning to wait on God in painful situations. Spiritual formation begins with patience and waiting. As Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, with time, the Lord ultimately responded to Habakkuk's prayer for justice to be brought to Judah in verses 5 through 11. But God's answer is not what the prophet expected. It turns out that God was going to raise up a notoriously evil people, the Babylonians, to execute justice on the Israelites. Shocked, the prophet just froze in his tracks, horrified by the very thought of that. And look at the way God himself describes the Babylonians in verses 6 and 7. A bitter and hasty nation. They are dreaded and fearsome, like a terrifying beast. So over the years, Hollywood has created all kinds of frightening monsters, whether it was the xenomorph in the 1979 film Alien, or Freddy Krueger in A Nightmare on Elm Street, or even a character like Dracula. So imagine if God raised up one of these gruesome creatures to be his instrument of justice. And that's what he planned here. Notice something important, however. God's response had created more confusion for the prophet. How could God's action be consistent with his character? And so the prophet now stands completely befuddled. As Habakkuk was grappling with God's plans, he never disparaged God, though. In fact, in verse 12, he called him Lord, my God, my Holy One and Rock. And at the same time, Habakkuk didn't embrace God's action, saying, wow, this is great. This is God is always righteous. He didn't do that either. But he asked the Lord the really hard questions of his heart, describing in detail the inconsistencies he perceived in God's character. Look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, the Babylonians, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? The prophet described an inversion of the created order he was witnessing. God had created humans to rule over creation, to be faithful stewards over the things that he made. And now, contrary to that intention, an idolatrous, evil nation, Babylon, would now exercise dominion over creation, not for good, but for destruction. And to illustrate this, Habakkuk compared theological advances in fishing to Babylon's warfare machine. So in the analogy, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1, humans, rather than God being God's stewards, are now described as fish of the sea with no ruler. And originally, fishermen took fishing hooks to catch a fish one at a time, and this is a way for them to catch fish. But with the development of fish nets, they became more efficient and were able to gather up more fish while expending less time and labor doing so. Now, when dragnets were later put to use, they became even more efficient. And a dragnet is a wide net that's kind of like a wall that can be as long as 1,000 feet and up to 25 feet deep. And this large net requires 15 to 16 people to put it into place and to take it back. And the goal was to scour the water so that every fish would just be taken up. And so technological advances in fishing are life-giving. But in Babylon's hands, technological advances had become an efficient way to slaughter nations and people. And Habakkuk was saying that this idolatrous nation that God had raised up pulled the nations from the sea, and then they in turn gave worship to their nets rather than to God. His complaint affirmed the topsy-turvy order of creation, created by the Babylonians. Well, after laying aside his second complaint, Habakkuk went to his watchtower and he waits on the Lord. Here you go, Lord. Tell me the answer. And so he waited. You know, and this is the normal part of the Christian life, by the way. We will have times where we simply don't know and we have to wait. Growing in faith is not easy. So if you think that the Christian life is about one victory after another, and that there's something wrong if you're not living that victorious life, you have got the Christian life all wrong. The Christian life is rather a life of struggling, wrestling, dialoguing, asking hard questions, and waiting on the Lord. But determined to invest in our lives, we move over time from mere faith affirmations to a place of genuine trust that can be built. Christian Wiman wrote in his book, My Bright Abyss, he said, doubt is painful, but its pain is active rather than passive, purifying rather than stultifying. Far beneath it, no matter how severe its drought, how thoroughly your skepticism seems to have salted the ground of your soul, faith, durable faith, is steadily taking root. And that's what happened to Habakkuk. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord told the prophet, write the vision. Now, this word vision is not a visual manifestation given by God, but it's first and foremost a divine word. And that word will change everything. Without God's word, God's world goes into chaos. Remember, it was God's word that brought creation. And without God's word, there was chaos. And that's why Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So vision provides divine guidance and instruction to God's people. So think about a time in your life when you felt all alone or confused or didn't know what to do. And then the Lord spoke a word or two, and it just made all the difference. And suddenly you felt uplifted and renewed. I can't tell you how many times in ministry I have felt discouraged. And then the Lord spoke a word that brought encouragement and hope. We live for those words. We live for those words from the Lord. Here, Habakkuk began to grasp that God is the Lord of history. At an appointed time, the Lord would make all things right. Indeed, he promised in verse 14, and this should be a verse that you should hold on to. It simply is, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is God's promise. One day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's judgment against wicked Judah was certain, but the Babylonian threat would not persist indefinitely. In the end, the Lord would purify Judah through judgment and judge the wicked Babylonians. Nothing escapes God's verdict. And it is amazing because we have the hindsight of history. Babylon was the great empire at the time, but where is Babylon today? But little Judah, who became what it is today, and I don't mean just the Jewish people, I mean those of us who've been grafted into Israel, it persists today. God's answer did not revolve around the prophet's painful questions. It didn't resolve all that he desired, but it did teach him the way to live in the here and now. It is to persevere, waiting with confidence for the fulfillment of God's fulfilling promise. So this section ends with God proclaiming in verse 4 of chapter 2, "The righteous shall live by faith." And Paul lifts up these words in Romans 1:17 as the foundational text of the proclamation of the gospel. God is always our hope amid the darkness and uncertainty. His time of salvation will come, maybe soon, maybe not so soon. But in the meantime, we carry on in faithfulness before the Lord of time. As Habakkuk opened himself to God's word, he found new life, and the Lord moved him from the depths of pain and confusion to set his feet upon firm ground. God's word leads to a higher place of trust, even when our circumstances may not have changed. Habakkuk concludes his book with these words. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." No matter how dark life may get, or how silent God seems, persist in faith and wait on God's word to provide direction and hope. Let's pray. And Father, as we come today, your people hearing these words of the prophet Habakkuk, you know us all so well. You know every worry, every concern, every preoccupation right now of our hearts and minds. And we just come before you now to just ask for the word that would make sense of our lives at this moment, at this time. Speak that word to each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name.